these men have, look, they are going to put him to death. Do you know what that means? They have judged him. He's claimed to be God. They've judged him as not being the Messiah, not being God, as being a blasphemer. They have judged and are going to put him to death. He says, wait a minute, you guys are no better judges than the boys back in Psalm 82 when God said you're gods. You see what he's saying? So I said, you God, if he called them gods, he said, look, if God in the Old Testament called that stinking, slimy bunch of no good judges that wouldn't even judge with fairness when God had gone to all the trouble to give them the law, if he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came. See, that's the part where he gave them the scriptures, see, where they could judge right. Unto whom the word of God came. You got that? See, that's what he's saying there. And the scripture can't be broken. Look at this. He's not begging off. Look at the power of this next statement. How say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified? That doesn't mean he got right with God. Being sanctified there in context means Father set him apart, aside, to do the job. And sent into the world, you blaspheme because I said, I am the Son of God. Jesus, look, Jesus said it. I said, I am the Son of God. He says, how can you say that I blaspheme since I'm the one that the Father has sanctified and sent into the world? And then, verse 37. If I do not the works of my Father, Jesus has a way of saying it. He didn't say our Father to those guys. He didn't believe in the fatherhood of man. I mean the brotherhood of man. He claimed a unique relationship with God that none of them had. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. He says, yes, I've claimed to be God. He said that right there. I said I am the Son of God, unique, the Son of God. Different from Psalm 82. But he says, look, look at the works. Consider the man born blind. I said it, and I did something to prove it. He says, aren't you expecting God to be in the flesh? He says, if you're going to judge, don't judge like that dumb bunch in Psalm 82. They were called gods, but they didn't judge righteously. If you're going to judge, judge, but judge with righteous judgment. Do you see what he's saying? So he isn't saying, nowhere here does this teaching actually end up being where we are supposed to be creating our creative gods. Now I want to go one more with you. Psalm 8. Let's read it very fast. When I consider the heavens, now look, do you see how I underline that word consider? When I consider the heavens, thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man? The faith teachers are saying, oh, nothing to it. We can say what we speak because we're gods. Anything we say is going to happen like God. They have not done, verse 3, considered the heavens. The nerve to say that when you look in the mirror, you see God. And when God looks in the mirror, he sees you. What is man that you are mindful of him? It's humbling when you can. What he's saying is, boy, is it humbling to consider the universe. God just spoke it into being. See, scientists won't humble themselves before it, most of them. They say, oh, no, it'd been too hard for God to get the DNA and everything, as complicated as that is. You know, he couldn't have done that in a moment. God says, I want to introduce myself as to whom it is you will have to face. The whole universe, I spoke it into being just like that, perfectly organized. Light was already coming from the stars, already hitting here. I created it that way. May I say this? Nobody knows how far it is to those stars. I know how to do those distances. I took astronomy. Those equations are based on assumptions that are based on assumptions that have assumptions. Man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you visit him. For you have made him, man, a little, and the Son of Man, a little lower than the angels, and have crowned him with glory. And that word also means not only honor, but it also means to glow. When Adam and Eve were created, they had a glory. They glowed. They were the image of God. God glows, they glow. They mirrored and reflected back God's goodness as much as a mirror can do, like the moon reflects the glory of the sun. But when they sinned, the light bulb went out. And that's what terrified them. And that's what it meant when they realized they were naked. They no longer shone. But when you get your glorified bodies, it will glow like Jesus did on the Mount of Transfiguration. And so did Elijah and Moses, even though they were not with their bodies yet. That was a vision that we saw them in. It says that in Matthew chapter 16 and 17. It says, "You made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands." That's right. He made him to made us to rule, but not gods. "And you've put all things under his feet." Now, do you see this? You have made him a little lower than the angels. Some of you in here may have Revised Standard Bibles or American Standard Bibles. If you do, the American Standard, that's the one that all the churches, all the seminaries say, "Oh, this is the one." No, it isn't. And they're always trying to make fun of the King James. They dared translate that word, "For you have made him a little lower than God." And the faith teachers have picked up on it and used that as their confirming verse and said, "See, we're only a little lower than God." You got to be a fool to consider the heavens, the work of God's fingers, the moon and the stars, and really conclude that we are only a little lower than God. How wicked! And I won't, listen to me, and that's why I am teaching this tonight. I will not have any of you listen to that without me fighting for you about it. You can do it, but I'm a shepherd. And shepherds fight for their sheep when they see their sheep are about to get in serious trouble. Because this, beloveds, is heresy. Now, any of you got a New American Standard or a Revised Standard? You'd just like to raise your hand and say, "Son of a gun, it says it." You know, to just confirm what I said. She said, "It says it, son of a gun." Now, let me tell you the truth about it. Listen to me. Yes, the word there is this perversion, that is, of changing that word to God, is supported by noting the Hebrew word rendered angels is Elohim, or in Hebrew, Elohim, okay, a little Elohim. And thereby they correct the King James Version, replacing angels with God. They use the Revised Version and the American Standard Version as their confirming proof. Whereas the word Elohim can be and is translated God, especially when the article is present. The article, that's the word "the," or the symbol for "the." Okay? That's what we mean by "the article" in Greek or in Hebrew. Okay? It's translated that way if the article is present, God, many times. It also can be and is translated many times as gods with a little g, such as angels, you know, meaning angels, or demons, or even magistrates, people, you know, in authority, like we just saw judges or governors or kings or things like that. The layman, that's you guys, may verify this by referring to Strong's Concordance in the Hebrew section, number 430 is Elohim. Notice that under the word gods, look up the word gods in your Strong's Concordance, and you'll see that the word out to the side, the number will be 430. Look it up, number 430 in the back, and you'll see it's the word Elohim. All right? So under the word gods, which is rendered in context variously, in other words, the only way to tell which way to put it is the context. It's variously rendered as angels or demons, etc. The number 430 is displayed about 98% of the time out to the side of the word gods in Strong's Concordance. In other words, if you look up the word gods with a little g in Strong's, 98% of the time, it'll have one number out the side of it. It'll be the number 430. Look it up in the back of the book. It'll be Elohim. Notice, start looking at it, and you'll notice time and time again, the word Elohim is translated angels, even though it's Elohim. You say, "Well, you mean the same word for God can be the same word for angels?" Yes. Listen to me, y'all. I know y'all, Hebrew and Greek have funny words, and I want to tell you something. You're going to love the conclusion of this. I wrote that in my notes. They're going to love the conclusion. The point to be made is that the context in Hebrew and Greek, as I said at the earlier part of the message, as in other language, takes precedence over etymology and the final factor in and is the final factor in translating the text correctly. However, the Holy Spirit has not left us adrift to the opinions of Brother Floyd versus the faith teachers. Would you open your Bibles, beloveds, to Hebrews in chapter 2? Unfortunately, for the wicked perversions of these teachings, God has quoted Psalms 8 in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5. For he, God, has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. You remember back when I taught y'all on blood covenant? Most of y'all have heard my tapes on blood covenant. Remember when I taught you on the legal triumph of the ages? Many of you have heard that tape. And I said, now man was given the right to rule planet Earth. Man lost that dominion to Satan. And therefore, God couldn't send an angel to save the day and redeem us, because angels never had the right to rule planet Earth. Man had it. Man lost it. So a man was going to have to redeem us. And that's why God became a man. It was going to take a man to get things done. So he had to be 100% man. Man had to save the day, because all men had inherited a sin nature, were slaves of Satan, and slaves have no legal rights in courts to file suits, so no man could go to court. They were all Satan's slaves. This is the verse that I saw where angels couldn't do it. That's what I'm telling you about. But verse 6, one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him? Uh-oh, we just read that. Or the son of man that you take notice of him. You have made him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor. And you have set over the works him over. You have set him over the works of your hands. In other words, to rule. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. And he goes on and tells us about Jesus. And we need to read the rest of it, because this will put some of their teaching in proper perspective. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. They're telling us now everything is, we can have everything we claim. He says, no, that isn't the way things are now. But we do see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. May I tell you this? You know why this whole thing in here, chapter 2, the whole purpose for chapter 2 in Hebrews? Chapter 1 starts off by telling us that God used to speak to us through prophets, but now sent his only begotten Son, Jesus, and that he's the final revelation of God. And that he's all you need. And that you don't need anything but Jesus. You don't need the Baptist church. You don't need tongues. You don't need water baptism. Now, he told you to do that, but you don't need that. You need Jesus. He says, you don't need, don't talk to me about, oh, I had a conversation with Michael the archangel the other day. I doubt it. But the point is, I don't need angels. The whole first chapter was, Jesus is greater than angels. And if you were a good, smart Jew, and you're sitting there listening to whoever wrote Hebrews, I think it was Paul, but it doesn't matter. Whoever wrote Hebrews, and you're listening to him, and you're sharp on your Old Testament, and you say, now Jesus is greater than angels. Later on he's going to say, the writer of Hebrews, he's greater than Moses, greater than Aaron, greater than the temple and the tabernacle. Oh, he's greater, greater, greater. He's all you need. Up would go your hand if you were a clever Jew and say, oh, tilt, stop. How can Jesus be greater than angels? No angel in the Bible, backwards or forwards, ever experienced physical death. Nor will they ever. Spiritual death, yes. Not physical death. So how can Jesus be greater than angels? He died. Chapter 2 says, oh, well, that's simple. Good question. Well, see, he had to be made a little lower than the angels so that he could die for men's sins. Oh, that's the whole pitch. That's the whole pitch. You got me? Now, notice here in the New Testament, they pick the word angels. Now, I'm about to teach you one of the most beautiful, heavy things that I know. The Greek word here, and you can look it up. There it is spelled for you up on the screen, is A-G-G-E-L-O-U-S. In Greek, when there are two G's placed together, you pronounce them like an N-G. So, it's not agalos, it's angelos. Or, as we say it, angels. In other words, the Greek word there is angelos, not theos. or God, or theon, or any other way that God is spelled in Greek. See, God is always T-H-E-O something in Greek, but it can have different endings like an N or a U, depending on the part of speech. The Holy Spirit didn't leave us where we could be led astray. In other words, the Holy Spirit Himself serves as the commentary. The Bible now defines itself. Should we, back in Psalms 82, have translated it God or angels, that man was made a little lower than? Since it's Elohim, the New Testament, see, when they translated, when the translators of the Revised Standard and the New American Standard translated, they deliberately chose the wrong one. They had no excuse for it. They knew that angelos means and can only mean angels. Therefore, the New Testament will not let you make this mistake in the Old Testament. Now listen to me, listen to me. Big point. In the Old Testament, it says, behold, a virgin will have a child. You're surrounded by a Russian army. They were the Assyrians. I'll call them the big power from the north, the Russians today. And Isaiah takes a message to the king. Don't sweat. Negative perspiration. I'm going to give you a sign. A sign so that you can go to bed at night and rest in peace and relax and sleep, and every snore you snore will be to the glory of God. A virgin will conceive and have a child. So many of the modern translations translate the word Alma. That's the Hebrew word there, A-L-M-A. That's where you get the word Alma Mater. Virgin mother is what Alma Mater means. The Catholics put it on you Protestants again. That's what alma mater is. It's virgin mother. It's talking about Mary. I just thought you'd like to know that. Alma, they tell you, in Hebrew, alma can mean either a virgin or any young unmarried girl. Number one, the word alma is used in the Old Testament 7 times. That's all it appears, 7 times. The other 6 times, by context, mean and are translated in all translations. Oh, no, you can translate it, virgin. Now all of a sudden they get to the one that's obviously virgin and they say, we're not sure. Maybe it was just a young woman. Now you think about it. You think about it. You're surrounded by the Russians. God's going to give you a sign. And here's the sign that's supposed to give you peace of heart. A young girl's going to get pregnant. That's going to be pretty hard for me to really, you know, that's not much of a fleece. You know what I mean? It's like saying, I'm going to throw God a fleece. If the phone rings in the next 5 minutes, God wants me to marry Charlie. Boy, are you asking for trouble. If you're going to throw a fleece, make it a miracle so that if it happens, at least you'll know it's from God. Frankly, you'd get a lot of trouble fleece throwing, but if you're going to do it, at least make it a miracle. Now hear this. But those translators didn't have the right to translate Alma. Back in Isaiah 7:14, into young woman. There was no question, because in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 1, the word appears that a virgin will conceive, and it says there that Mary was a virgin, and it's the Greek word parthenos, and parthenos means, and can only mean, there's no exception, always means virgin, not young, unmarried woman. Now listen to this. Have you not wondered why God gave the Scriptures in 2 languages? It used to bug me. Listen, all foreign languages are hard. Greek will kill you. Hebrew is murder. And so, you know, come on, God, make it easy. He said, I did, dummy. Okay, I gave you some men that translated it in English for you. But every language has weak words and strong words. There are no exceptions to that. And what I mean by that is, a weak word is a word that is ambiguous. It can have more than one meaning, and the only way you can ever tell is context, and even then sometimes the context may not be as clear to you as you wish it were. So God gave the Testaments in 2 different languages so that every single time, and I mean this, that there's a word in Hebrew that's a weak word that's ambiguous, in the New Testament that part, that passage is quoted, is repeated in the Greek where there is a strong word. In other words, a word with only one meaning. Or every time in the Greek there's a weak word and you're not sure, you can go back to the Old Testament where the quote is and it'll be a strong word in Hebrew. So that the Bible defines itself and is its own commentary. You don't have to buy $50 commentaries, and you don't have to have a man that's got a PhD that speaks Hebrew and Greek. I might add that the Septuagint, the LXX, in translating from Hebrew to Greek, there in the Old Testament, in Psalms 8, which was translated just a couple of hundred years after Jesus, also translated the word Elohim there as angels. I've been talking these last few minutes about Jesus and about Jesus claiming to be God. See, their point was, we're gods. We can have what we say because we're creative gods. Oh, it's spelled with a little g, but what's the difference? Now, I want to tell you this. The only thing I've ever created by the power of my spoken voice was trouble, usually. If we're talking about creating out of nothing. Now, man, I can create trouble out of nothing. Now, I told you on there as we went over this that yes, when God speaks through us and to us, through gifts of the Holy Spirit, God still does miracles. But to claim that you have the unlimited power of God without the wisdom, compassion, love, and character of God is foolish. Moreover, to have the unlimited power of God without His other attributes would destroy you in pride. But we saw at the end there that Jesus made a positive claim to deity there in John 10. So I want to end on that. I've done a lot of correcting tonight, and I know this has been hard for some of you. But I want you to see then that Jesus made a definite claim to be God. And so this is for you and me in here tonight. I know many of you are saved, but I don't know some of you. Jesus definitely claimed in that verse to be God. That leaves you and me with only two alternatives. One, his claim was true. The other, his claim was false. If his claim was false, that leaves us with two alternatives. One, he knew his claim was false. Two, he did not know his claim was false. If he knew his claim was false, he made a deliberate misrepresentation. That means he was a liar. He was a hypocrite. He was a demon. And he was a fool because he died for it. You got to admit, to claim you're God when you're not God and then die for it, you're a fool. The second alternative, that he knew his claim was false. He claimed to be God. He knew it was false. But he didn't know his claim was false. Well, the possibility there was he was sincerely deluded. And when you're that deluded, we have a word for it. You're a lunatic. Anyone that claims to be God and the claim is false, but that you don't know it's false. You really believe you're God, you're sincere, you're deluded, you're crazy, you're a lunatic. The other possibility is that Jesus claimed to be God, his claim was true, and if his claim is true, then Jesus is Lord. And if he's Lord, that leaves you and me with only two alternatives. You can accept or you can reject. Therefore, beloveds, Jesus is either Lord, liar, or lunatic. The truth is not gray. It is black or it's white. There are a lot of teachers teaching that, I just want to remind you of a very simple truth. AJ and I were commenting on it the other day. Well, that this is a kingdom. This is it. Jesus, this is going to need to come. This is it. This is the kingdom. Now, 1 Corinthians 15, for example, says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. Are you made out of flesh and blood? then this can't be the kingdom. Now the king's living in you. And in that sense, we are translated into the kingdom of the dear Son. And since God has said you're going to be there, it's certain. But if this is God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven, heaven is in bad shape. Ultimately, God's will is being done. He is redeeming fallen man in His 7,000-year plan. I'm including the 1,000-year millennial kingdom on earth, which isn't the final kingdom. It's just a sweet taste of better things to come. Since flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, 1 Corinthians 15, it's around verse 50, 51. And since we obviously have flesh and blood, that will deliver you. It's amazing how one scripture... See, there's books, some of you don't know this, there's books this thick written on the fact that this is the kingdom. And that one simple verse, Zach, the purity of the simple truth of God cuts through miles and miles of twisted scriptures and man-made doctrine. Another key aspect of sorcery is visualization, which are actually rooted in sorcery, have entered the church disguised as Christianity. I didn't say it won't work. Ask Janus and Jambres when they turned their sticks into serpents. It'll work sometime. Yeah, sorcery doesn't work all the time. Oh, but it will work sometime. I didn't say it wouldn't work. I said it wasn't Christian, Bob. Big difference. Finally, witchcraft is of two varieties. Black witches usually openly declare they are serving Lucifer. They refer to the, quote, sixth and seventh books of Moses. Now, you know, the first five books of Moses is the law, the Pentateuch, right? You know, Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. Well, the black witches have two secret books, the sixth and seventh book that Moses wrote. In other words, see, if you want to get a good cultic thing going, you got to have someone with some status that's known everywhere to add a little punch to what you're saying. And you quote from people like that. You remember that was said that Jesus didn't teach like the scribes? All the scribes and Pharisees, see, were always quoting. And as the great learned rabbi so-and-so said, in other words, that makes it, since now I'm going to agree with him, naturally, this brilliant man is right. All right, but at any rate, they refer to the sixth and seventh books of Moses and also attempt to tie Solomon into their camp for status by claiming to use a book he supposedly wrote. How do you like that? The black witches are using a book by Moses, two of them, and a book by Solomon. White witches, and we're going to read about them real quickly here in a few minutes. Acts, these are a few cases of white witches in Scripture right here. Balaam was a white witch. Okay. They practice magic and declare that they invoke the name of God, not Satan. Now see, the black ones say we serve Satan, we serve Lucifer, we admit it. He's the good guy. Jesus is the bad guy. Okay. White witches say, oh, no. We invoke the name of God, not Satan. In fact, white witches don't even believe in Satan. They don't even believe in Satan. There is no Satan to white witchcraft, which shows the insidiousness of that. How can you use the name of God when the Bible itself teaches all about Satan and Jesus teaches about Satan? And they say, you know, well, you see the hypocrisy in it. They invoke the name of God. They use biblical terms, and we're going to see that tonight. I'm going to show you some white witchcraft in the Bible. Okay, so you can see it. And we're going to see they'll invoke the name of God. They'll use biblical terms, but they are not, quote, in the name. They'll say, in the name of Jesus. But you see, every time people say that, doesn't mean they're really in the name of Jesus. And we're going to see examples of that tonight. So even though they say these words, the distinctions between biblical faith and white magic are principally twofold. One, in biblical faith, trust is placed solely in the Lord Jesus. In white magic, a form of sorcery, trust is deflected to someone else, a human or an ancestor, etc., or it's deflected to something else, such as one's organization. That's right. Some of you in here right now have practiced and even or at this moment practicing white witchcraft. Your faith has been deflected from being solely in the Lord Jesus. I'm not mad at you. I'm here to tell you. Somebody's got to care enough about you to tell you. You're trusting on your soul and salvation in your organization. I'm a Roman Catholic. I'm going to be saved because I'm a Roman Catholic. You're not trusting in Jesus. You're trusting in an organization, the Roman Catholic Church. Now, all Roman Catholics don't do that, but many, 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 many do. And many of you in this room have been Roman Catholics and even are Roman Catholics, and you've repented from that. And you could say right now, amen, because I know a bunch of you. Here and here and goodness gracious, just all over the room. You know that for most of your life, you believed you would make it if you died, then you skip, because you are a Roman Catholic. So your faith really was deflected away from Jesus. You had Jesus, you were a Jesus and. Now that's the most subtle heresy there is. What do you need to be saved? Jesus and. You name anything now and you're in trouble. Jesus and water baptism. No, you just need Jesus. Now once you get Jesus, if you obey Him, you'll go get water baptized. But not to get saved, but because He said, be water baptized. What do you need? Well, you need Jesus and give up your whiskey. No, you need Jesus. And when Jesus gets hold of your heart, in time, that whiskey's going to go. Well, you need Jesus and give up your adultery. No, you're adding to the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus. The power in the gospel of Jesus rests in its simplicity. It's so blasted, stupidly simple, we can't miss it. But religious organizations tie so many strings on it, it gets so complicated, no one can find the way. We start arguing over the strings that are attached and the ribbons that are attached to the gospel. And in doing so, we're not really offering the gospel. And you know what? There's a curse for that. Didn't say you go to hell, but I don't want to face God saved even with, you know, curses make you lose a lot of rewards. You know what I'm talking about? Hallelujah. So God brought you here to give you a chance to be purged. Says, see, Christian, biblical faith, trust is solely in the Lord Jesus. But in white magic or sorcery, trust is deflected to either someone else, Mary, the Pope, Brother Floyd. I mean this. I don't care who you're trusting in. If it's other than Jesus, see, you're dabbling into sorcery. You can be saved and dabble in sorcery. That's what I want you to understand. Christian sin. Now, or to something else, such as one's organization, one's baptism. I know I'm going to be saved, the Church of Christ says, because I got water baptized. Listen, I got water baptized 3 times before it took. I went in a dry center and came out a wet center 2 times because I'd never repented of my sins and accepted Jesus as my Savior the first 2 times. But I went through a lovely religious ritual. It was gorgeous. Stained glass windows, music playing, choir singing, oh, people weeping. It was gorgeous. But I was still lost and going to hell. Okay. One's baptism. One's confirmation. Oh, how do you know you're saved, says the Lutheran. I've got my confirmation paper here, my little... Okay. Or deflected to something else such as spirits. Oh, I know what... Listen, I can't tell you how many lost people that I've had tell me they know they're saved because they had a vision. Oh, all through the Bible, lost people had visions. Saw angels. In the Bible, when saved people see angels, the first thing the angel says to saved person is, fear not. You don't have to be afraid. But angels are awesome creatures, and they will flat put fear in your heart to see one. But every time an angel shows up to a lost person, he never tells them not to fear. They better be scared. Because if this angel looks awesome, the idea is, baby, if I look tough and bad, you ain't seen that A-I-N. Ain't, that's North Mississippi. Ain't seen nothing yet. That's the idea. Okay? And people that have told me, I can't tell you how many lost people that I've talked to that say, oh, yes, I know I'm saved. I've spoken in tongues. Listen, y'all, I do speak in tongues. But I've encountered demon-possessed people that speak in tongues. Even after I cast some of the demons out in the name of Jesus. Still speaking in tongues. Trying to throw me off. You know, if I was a good old Pentecostal, I'd say, well, glory to God. I cast that demon out, and now they're saved. You don't get saved till you accept Jesus. Casting demons out doesn't save people. Now comes the real thing. All right, now's your problem. If you don't give Jesus your heart now, seven more worse than the first are coming back, and him too. You thought you had problems. You don't know what problems are. Okay? So, trust is deflected. Deflected, don't you see? Oh, that's so easy to do while trying to be spiritual. Okay? Spirits, horoscoping, etc., etc., etc. Or deflected to one's own faith, which is nothing more than trusting in self. That's the fundamentals of sorcery. White witchcraft. And two, the distinctions between biblical faith and white magic. Number two, in the prayer of biblical faith, we submit to the will of God, as did Jesus. Oh, in charismatic circles today, I hear. Not in all. No, not in all. There's still men like David Wilkerson, for one. Just to name one. I can name a bunch of them that know better than to play with white magic and sorcery. And they know that what's going on in Christianity is sorcery. Let's see what Jesus did, see? How did Jesus handle it? Oh, you don't have to worry about the will of God, as though they know the will of God at all times, these people would have us think. Here's what Jesus had to say. See, we should submit to the will of God the Father like Jesus did when he was in the flesh, living before us. Matthew 26:38. Then saith he, Jesus, unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful. Oh, what a negative statement. What a negative confession. Oh, repent, repent. No, he called it like it was. That was a good confession. Because it was T-R-U-T-H. Hallelujah. Even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me, said Jesus. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, that's probably one of the greatest statements in the whole Bible, just right there. He said, if there's any other way, nevertheless, right there, your soul and my soul for all eternity was hanging on those two colons. Whatever followed next, all eternity for you and me was hanging on what he said next. Nevertheless, not, oh, isn't that negative? Not, negative. Not as I will, but as thou wilt. Now there's a good confession. Amen. Hebrews 10:7, speaking of Jesus again, says, Then said I, Jesus, the Messiah, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it's written to me. What do y'all think the Old Testament's about? Look what it says about Jesus here. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. Oh, do you know, I could just stop right there, talk for about 5 minutes and pray and go home and we'd have a winner. Hebrews chapter 10 teaches us very clearly, right? That verse screams at us that the volume of the book is about Jesus Christ. Amen. Not about the Baptist church. Not about speaking in tongues. Not about water baptism. Those things are in the Bible. But they're not what the Bible's about. Mary, not the Pope, not your denomination, not David, not Isaiah. They're in there, but the volume of the book is written of me. I come to do thy will, O God. See, Jesus doesn't agree with the kind of teaching we're hearing today. Next. In white witchcraft, the help of God is demanded under the assumption that exercising such authority and power is in accordance with spiritual laws and formulas, and hence with God's will. It presumes upon God. We're going to see that in the biblical examples we go to tonight. See, I'm telling you now, then we're going to, just a few minutes, we're going to look at a couple. The scriptures teach that we are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwells in us, but not that we are creative gods, little g, in any way. The only sense in which it can be said that we are gods is in that our Father is God through the new birth. Okay? I'm a god with a little g, If you understand that I mean, since my Father through the new birth is God with a capital G, and he's got a son, then in that sense, I'm a God with a little g, since my daddy is big God. But not in the sense of, therefore, what I say will happen, just like what God says will happen. I have become a creative God. Okay? Now, there is an exception to that, and I want us to get it. Let's see this very, very carefully. The only sense in which it can be said that we are gods is in that our Father is God through the new birth, but the teaching, as mentioned by the positive confession teachers, is foreign to the context of the Scripture and is the same sin that caused Lucifer to fall, wanting to be like the Most High. In fact, that's exactly what he tempted Eve with in the garden. The creature will never approach that realm, nor was he ever intended to rule, yes. To know God intimately, yes. To have close fellowship, yes. But to become a God, never. For example, from Scripture, to show you the difference. Job 4:18, behold, he, God, puts no trust in his servants. Speaking of the prophets. And his angels he charges with folly. See, what a difference. Listen, look at us fellow mudballs. If God says he puts no, in context there, he's referring to the prophets. See, you say he doesn't put any trust in prophets. In other words, he knows what's down in them. He knows they've got their limits, and every one of them sinned. Every prophet in the Bible sinned. Do you remember in John chapter 2, the last verses, it says Jesus never gave himself to any man because he knew what was in the heart of men. Now, that didn't mean he didn't die for men. It means he didn't give himself to men in the sense that when Peter said, don't worry about a thing, Jesus, though all men fail you, I'll never let you down. Jesus never bought it for a second because he knew what was in the heart of men. Now, we're talking about one of the big boys now, Simon Peter. This is an apostle, y'all. But Jesus wasn't dumb enough to believe that positive confession that Peter made. Hallelujah. And his angels he charged with folly. I mean, compared to God, you need to understand, compared to God, angels aren't even pure. It is a major error to teach have faith in faith, because it is the same gospel of the sorcerer, in that it imagines that faith has some power in itself. Again, faith is not being placed in God in the faith gospel, but it is a power directed at God to force him to do for us what we have believed he will do. The emphasis has shifted from God to man. This is humanism at the inception or at the start, sprinkled with sorcery. Some men who teach these and similar concepts are wolves among the flock. Some are gainsayers and are in it for filthy money. That's their motive. You say, how do you know that? You're judging. No, in just a few minutes I'll read you the Scriptures and show you this is God's personal view, not mine. Okay? Some are real Christians. Key word here every time is some. Some are wolves. Some are in it for the money. Some are real Christians who are deceiving, having been deceived themselves. The deception often enters through pride and the desire to achieve. Pray for them. But flee from these teachings. Do not become ensnared. They're subtle. Now some scriptures that sum up what I've said in the conclusions. Jude 1:3. Now I know the book of Jude doesn't have but one chapter, and you normally say Jude 3. But my computer will not print Jude 3. It says, it interprets that as Jude chapter 3, verse 1. And it says, invalid command. And so, AJ, to fool my stupid computer, I say I have to do it this way. So please, I know. Okay. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that we should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, that's what I've been doing this far. I am contending for the faith that was delivered to the saints. Verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. That's some of them. Some of them are wolves, all right? Titus 1:9 says, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he, the man of God, may be... Actually, let me tell you what we're reading now.